Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Mark 6, starting in verse 30. 2 weeks ago, we began to explore the issue of serving Christ as we've come in our study of Mark to that time when Jesus teamed up the disciples, six pairs of guys, and sent them out two by two. And you know what the disciples were sent to do? Exactly the same things that Jesus had been doing. He sent them out to be healing. He sent them out to be casting out demons, to teach. He sent them to do the exact same things that He had been doing. And it's an amazing thing to realize that God's plan for serving, God's plan for ministry, is that we would do what only He can do. Isn't that amazing? We can do what God can do if He is doing it through us. Really what our role in ministry is to connect people with needs with the power of God. It occurred to me, we're basically like extension cords. You know, we're connecting the source of power to the place where the power is needed. There's nothing very glamorous about extension cords. I've never seen a couple of guys getting together to talk about, hey, you know, I got this really cool extension cord. You might talk about your power tools that way, but not your cords. And yet, if you knew the inner life of an extension cord, they are experiencing the power of God. The extension cord experiences the power of electricity like we can experience the power of God flowing through us. But it's not about us. There's one problem, though, with human extension cords. And that is that human extension cords get tired. Have you ever been tired of serving? You don't need to raise your hands. Ever been tired of serving? Maybe serving in your family, serving in friendships, serving in the church. Sometimes we get emotionally, physically drained from serving. Our passage today is going to talk about a time like that. And the number one encouragement to me is just that Christ Himself recognized how we get tired. Tired in the process of serving. We pick up the story in chapter 6, verse 30, which is really a continuation from 6:13. What we looked at last week is the story of how Herod killed John the Baptist, and it's somewhat parenthetical in the flow of the story, because if you look at verse 13, it says that they, the disciples, sent out two by two, they went out and preached that people should repent. Verse 12, rather. They, verse 13, drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So you see, they were doing exactly what Jesus had been doing. Now they were doing it. So verse 30, they get back from their ministry trips, and it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. The first thing we want to see today about ministry is that we need time to share with others the results of what God does in and through our lives. They get together, and just kind of imagine the scene. Six teams have been out, and kind of two by two, they start coming back in. I don't think they could all, you know, arrive the same day, maybe, but close to it. And you know, here comes Bartholomew and Peter, and here comes however they teamed them up, and here comes these guys, and they all get together, and they're excited talking about what God had done. It's kind of like a bunch of teens coming back from a scavenger hunt or something, you know, and, well, this is what I found, this is what I found, or maybe the scenario is a little bit more like if you've ever been in sales, you know, you get trained for selling and you go out in your first thing and you come back and talk about your experiences. Why nobody wanted vacuum cleaners or the few people that did. And you are excited, though, if you have experienced success. And we were told that because they were working in the stead of Christ and by the power of Christ, these things were happening. I would imagine they talked about the specifics of what they had done and taught. These are real people. I can imagine them speaking about a family who gets their dad back. Because dad has been demon-possessed for how many years, you know, and the kids are afraid of him, and he's been this crazy man, and he's delivered from Satan's bondage, and he's back with his family. And a mom who's been bedridden for how long, and everybody else has to do all the washing, all the cooking, and she is raised up and healed and gets up and starts serving supper. And someone else who's simply comes in to the time that they were teaching, and it comes in discouraged and leaves encouraged, and some Jewish boy who was just ready to just forget the whole God thing and now has rededicated his life to him, or somebody who has heard about Jesus the Messiah and has put his trust in him. I can imagine them talking about the guy who and the lady who. This is a report time, and they are excited because God has used them to connect between the power of God and the needs of people. There is nothing more exciting in your life than to know that God is using you. Now, sometimes it's not so dramatic as this. Sometimes it's year by year listening to first and second graders recite Bible verses in Awana. And you don't necessarily see all the changes. But can you just kind of project these kids 10 and 20 years ago, 20 years later, because they're going to be going through their teenage years and maybe doubting their faith. And some of those verses that you are listening to are going to plug in at the right time and affirm in them that Christ is the one they want to follow. And so you're teaching your Sunday school class, or you're meeting with somebody across a coffee shop table someplace, and they are encouraged, but it's little at a time, but God is doing those profound things. I don't know what your view has been of, quote, ministry, but sometimes we suffer into the complex that ministry is this duty. You know, we're part of this church organization, and we got to, you know, keep the nursery schedule filled, and we got to keep the offering plates full, and we got to keep, you know, this thing going and keep that thing going, and you know, we're all here, we're part of it, we got to do our duty. I am sorry if you have felt that way, because you have missed the excitement of the fact that God is actually using you line upon line, obedience upon obedience, to transform lives so that heaven is different because you were involved in obeying Christ. That's the thing that we need to share with each other. Encouragement comes as we recognize and have eyes to see what God is doing among us. That's where encouragement comes. Encouragement doesn't come just by, you know, staying in a little shell, not talking to anybody, not listening to anybody, and just kind of, well, maybe even doing my little thing. It comes as we share those kind of things. It's what keeps me motivated in ministry, I'll guarantee you. It's when God gives me these little glimpses throughout a week of what He's doing. I was just thinking back, what are some of those that I just was thinking of recently? One was when sharing with a young adult who's been a believer for a few years, And they're coming to understand the grace of God. Saved by grace, but just to see how God always, He's not standing there in judgment of us. He is loving us unconditionally, continually. And just to see that truth in this person's life. I think of a couple I was talking to just recently who had some uncertainties about a certain doctrine. And they spent, as a couple, an entire Sunday afternoon studying out this thing in the scriptures themselves, and they got a commentary and they're looking this out, and they were sharing with me how they became convinced of the truth of the Word of God about this doctrine. That excites me. I was thinking about last week in welcome class, some people were sharing, just to show you how contagious encouragement is. They had walked in here, and these are talking about new people, they had a couple of them shared this really almost simultaneously, how they had come to church at Open Door, and how people had reached out to them and welcomed them, got to know them, encouraged them, and they were sharing it with others to encourage them, and I was encouraged that they were encouraged by others who were encouraging them. You know, it's just a contagious thing how encouragement works. Now discouragement and you know, negative stuff spreads too. Which part are we involved? Which one is connected to the power of God? I am encouraged by what God, when I hear what God is doing. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we involved in groups of believers that are small enough where that's happening? It doesn't happen in here, if you notice. I'm not giving you any time to talk. Okay? You can do it before and after. But, you know, we talk about Bible studies and adult Bible fellowships. I was looking at the list just recently. There's some 12 different studies between men's and women's and this and there. And there's ABFs and And sometimes we see those things, oh yeah, I ought to do one of those, I should know the Bible better, I should stay for ABF, one more thing in my week I need to do. Is that the idea? Not at all. In fact, the reason why we should be involved, if we can get outside of ourselves, is not whether or not that occasion does anything for me at all. Do you ever realize that there are people there that need the encouragement of what God has done in our life? I would be called to go there because of what God wants me to share. I just want to say this about if you're involved in leading or somehow being a part of a team with Bible studies or ABF. I think we do a good job of taking prayer requests and praying for one another. I think that's a pretty good thing. And the fellowship as well. You know, I think we're a little short on sometimes is sharing what some people call God sightings. Ever heard that term described of just something that God has done that you noticed? It might be the tiniest thing, a conversation with your child. Something that you know that you prayed about and God answered. Just to share with one another something that you see, you know what? That was God. That's where encouragement comes. And so I see the disciples coming back and sitting down together with one another, and this thing becomes the part of the driving motivation of why these apostles stayed in ministry. With all the discouragements, with all the opposition they took for their faith, what kept them going? Knowing that they had been a part of connecting the power of God to the needs of people. But people get tired. Even the disciples did. And so we read this in verse 31. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. You think that could be a word of God to us today? Come away by yourselves to a quiet place with Christ and get some rest. We need to share what God is doing. We also need to rest. People were coming and going. Imagine these guys, they've just come back from a busy ministry trip. They land in Capernaum. There they are with Christ. And what's going on? More of the same. People coming, people going. There's hundreds, perhaps thousands of people coming and going, healing, teaching, all that going on. And they didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus notices that. That encourages me. Jesus notices when we're on service overload. He knows what it's like. Didn't have time to eat. Maybe you've done that. You've had to skip meals for ministry. Young moms, you're involved in the most important ministry that I can think of. You get up and you take care of all the needs of the kids and you clean up and you clean up again, or you run for errands and do the car seat thing and get the peanut butter and jelly on the table and you might find yourself mid-afternoon. I never ate myself, did I? You know? You are serving so much you forget some of your own needs sometimes. Jesus saw that. If you work in Awana, when do you guys eat? You know, it's got to be somewhere after all of that. You're making a sacrifice for that. If you're on to teach children's church or Sunday school on Sunday morning, it makes your weekend more hectic. Because somewhere Friday or Saturday, you got to remember to get this thing ready, you got to study and prepare and pull out the activity sheets and prepare the craft and maybe call somebody, make sure you got somebody there to help you and it's a busier week and sometimes the thanks you get for it is that, man, nobody showed up. Somebody criticized the way I was doing it. Can't believe this. But why do you do it? Because you know you're connecting the power of God to the needs of people. But you're tired. Emotionally, physically, spiritually maybe. So Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus knows we need to be refreshed from the people pressure of service. You know that Jesus himself got tired? We forget that was part of his humanity unveiling his tireless deity. In John chapter 4, it says this is on that trip when the disciples and Jesus were going from Jerusalem. They were going up into Galilee. They go through Samaria. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It can be a Christ-like thing to sit down and rest. And by the way, that opened up the ministry, didn't it? Talking to the Samaritan woman on that day. But he was resting. Hebrews 2:17 says, for this reason he, Christ, had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. If he can be our high priest, he has to understand what we go through. He understands that we get tired. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, a solitary. Get alone with me or this small group of disciples. Those are Jesus' instructions. It meant that there weren't going to be quite as many people healed or taught that day if they get away. We're called to rest sometimes. Do we know how to rest? We know how to not work, you know, so we get time off work. But sometimes time off work is just as busy as time on work, isn't it? And we fill it with people and trips and projects and you know, everything that's got to be done. Maybe we stop enough to lay down on a couch and turn on the TV and watch other busy people do more busy things. You know, it can be so full that our pace is so full, God has no chance to refresh and refill us. I like in the morning sometimes between when the high school kids and Eric goes off to work, and that's early, and then there's a little gap between when everybody else gets up, and especially on Tuesday when I'm a day off, I can just take that gap and go and sit in my recliner on the east side of the house there, and the sun shining in, if the sun's shining, and get something hot to drink, maybe put on some worship music and read and pray. And but you know what bothers me? I know it's sounding really spiritual. What bothers me is that what I really feel like doing is just laying on the couch and watching the news and see the horrible things that happened in Milwaukee last night. You know, why is that the easy default when I have the opportunity and God calls me to my chair? And when I do, He not only speaks to me through the Word and through prayer and maybe even music, but even through my unscheduled thoughts, the silence. God speaks and can and the clutter of the day, the week, can kind of separate itself out so that I begin to sense some of the bigger picture of what maybe God is going to do, what He wants me to do. Do we have unscheduled time? All of us have heard the term burnout, and we've probably heard burnout applied to serving or ministry as well. How does burnout happen? We usually say that the reason we don't rest from doing good things like ministry is because there's so much to do, and that's true. But what if we went a little bit deeper about what we sometimes call burnout? I don't think that serving causes burnout. I think our motives in serving cause burnout. It's not our serving, it's our motives for serving. Let me suggest a couple of motives that would cause burnout. Number one would be our view of others. We become dependent sometimes on the approval of others. And so we just keep going and going and going, whether we have the Energizer batteries or not. But we don't want to disappoint people, and we wonder and worry about what people will think about us if we don't just keep going. And we're really basing on a motive of pleasing others. We can have a wrong motive concerning our view of ourself. We have perfectionistic expectations of ourself. It's supposed to go this way. And we burn out because it's not going this way. God is not following our script. The problem is that we have a script. There's a time to ride the wave of what God is doing. I think as we enter into service, whether it's many times our family situation or our friendship situation, we have these high expectations, a ministry situation at church or whatever. This is what's supposed to happen like this. And God hasn't followed our script because we haven't been praying, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to teach me? What do you want to accomplish? Surprise me, God. Instead of, here's my order for you, God, surprise me and show me what you're trying to accomplish in there, and I want to follow you. We have sometimes these perfectionistic expectations of ourselves. Thirdly, can be our view of God because we are guilt-driven instead of grace-driven. And I think every believer is going to be vacillating somewhere on this spectrum at all times whenever we're serving. We can get this concept that, you know, yeah, okay, we're called to something and we might have the good motives to start out with, that God wants to use me, that's great. And then we get, I got to keep doing it because, well, God's going to be really disappointed in me and he's going to be upset with me if I don't keep doing it. And we have a sense that we have to outperform others in order to please God. Instead of, what's grace motivation? Realizing that he already completely accepts me just the way I am. Not only with my sin, but with my failures, with my lack of motivation and whatever it might be. He accepts me that way, but because of his great grace, I say, I want to obey and serve and be used by God. I want to connect the power of God to the needs of people. And with grace, he begins to do that again. Do you see yourself in some of these? I think we're less than honest if we don't. What's really going on, motivational-wise, under number one? When we're dependent on the approval of others, it's really what? It's pride. Because we want people to be impressed with us. And when we have perfectionistic expectations of ourselves, what's really going on is it's pride. We want to prove to ourselves. And with the God, we're trying to prove to God. It's still pride. Because we're trying to prove ourselves to others, to ourselves, or to God. And it still boils down to pride. So sometimes what we need that rest time for is to reevaluate. Now, why did I do this? To show how good I was at something? To show others how competent I am? Or because I felt the call of God in gratitude for the cross to serve him? As we move on to the next verse of the passage, it's a bit ironic, but very realistic what happens. Christ has called them aside to a quiet place to get some rest, but the rest is very short-lived. Verse 32 says, So they went away by themselves to a boat to a solitary place. That's where, as I was reading this, I wished the passage would stop. They go away to this solitary place. Luke, in fact, tells us where it is. It's Bethsaida, the Bethsaida that's on the other side of the Jordan. Here's a picture of it. Isn't that great, you know? To go spend some time with Christ, just, you know, lay out there in the nice, soft green grass, look at the Sea of Galilee on a sunshiny day, and bask in the goodness of God and the fellowship of your fellow disciples would be a great day. Except for verse 33. But many who saw them, as they got in the boat to go to this solitary place, many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. They had maybe an hour boat ride. That was their rest that day. If it was a slow sailing day, from the position they went across the top of the Sea of Galilee, they maybe got an hour of rest, which I don't think was what the disciples' intention was, which is why I kind of wish that the passage had stopped there, and so we could just kind of assume they just spent the rest of the day relaxing. But no, these people, they ran out there. But Jesus was teaching something. He was teaching us about the tensions of service. We're pulled. A dilemma that you face. Let's go back to the young mom. You're tired all day and really need sleep, and the baby gets up hungry at 2 a.m. I'm tired. I'm not coming, right? Or you've got a friend that friend calls and you really got something scheduled and they got this this need. What do? Do you let the baby cry? No, you get up and you feed the baby. Because you've learned that there is a tension, there is a cost, there is a sacrifice. We have seen that we need time to share, and we need time to rest. But we also need to be willing to give up rest. That's the tension. There's not an easy answer. We need to be able to give up some of our rest time because of our compassion for people. Jesus was not just teaching people here. He was teaching not just the crowds, but the disciples as well. In fact, we aren't going on in the passage today, but next week we'll be studying the feeding of the 5,000. You know that happened on this same day? So not only did they have to get off the boat and face the crowds and teach, they had to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, 10,000 people. Ladies, just imagine you're expecting a nice, relaxing evening. You're going to put your feet up, just relax, read a book, watch something you want to watch. But 10,000 people are coming for dinner, you just find out. Yeah. That's what they were facing. What would drive Jesus to give up the intent that they had to rest? What does it say in verse 34? He had what? Compassion. Compassion. We've talked about this word compassion before. The Greek word compassion is actually a very graphic word, splagna. It describes the guts, the entrails, because that's where you feel emotion. You know how you kind of feel it here? If you're on a cement slab and you watch a little kid running around, they fall down and scrape their knees. What does your heart do? Oh, just right there. You just feel it. Jesus had that because of the way he saw people. He saw a bunch of scraped knees in the emotions, in the hearts, in the bodies of these people, and he changed his plans, so to speak. He knew what was coming. The disciples didn't. The disciples are gearing up for that park picnic that they had in mind. Jesus was gearing up for something else because of his compassion. I suppose the disciples, they land and they're going, oh, their eyes are rolling. You know, here come the crowds. They found us again. They look over at Jesus and they look at his eyes. They aren't rolling. They've got that compassionate look. Andrew looks at Peter and says, guys, I think we're going to be here a while. He's got that compassionate look. Just settle in. There's more people today. They were learning that compassion leads to sacrifice. He said that he saw them as what? Sheep without a shepherd. What do we see when we see people? They irritate us. They don't fulfill our expectations. They don't meet our needs the way they're supposed to. He saw them as someone to serve. Mark 10:45 says later on in this book, really the theme verse I think of Mark, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Service is sacrifice, or else it's really not service at all. If we don't care about people, why do we serve, so to speak? It's built on compassion. It's built on seeing sheep that we can serve in some way, whether it's personally, whether it's a group thing, whether it's service, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's teaching, whatever your gifts may be. If it's not built on compassion, what is it? Showing off? It's built on compassion. That's what God had in mind for them. We need time to share. We need time to rest. And now we see kind of this conflicting thing. We need to be willing to give up rest. You've heard the term boundaries applied to, you know, setting limits in your life. I believe in boundaries. If you loan money to somebody half a dozen times and never paid it back, it's probably time to stop loaning money. If somebody is taking up all your time, you can't do the regular things that you're responsible to do, then you got to draw a limit in your time. If 17 people ask you to do a job, different job at church, you probably can't do 17 things. We need to have limits. I think we understand that. But there is an equal and opposite problem where we can go to the other side that we're not willing to sacrifice. We have drawn our boundaries, so to speak, so tight, so self-protecting. You know, it's family night. So your friend calls in a snowdrift and it's 30 below wind chill. Sorry, I'm having family time. You know, that's extreme. I know we would help him. But do you know how we think sometimes? I don't have an answer except to say that God has to guide us to know, are we drawing him too tight? Is it because we've had no boundaries at all? We've got to draw some, or because they're too tight and we're just not willing to ever sacrifice for anyone? It seems to me that the cross was pretty inconvenient. And we're Christ followers. The cross was uncomfortable. And we say that we're followers of Christ. There has to be a balance. I know as a pastor, if my children hardly see me because I'm always out doing ministry every night with people, they're going to learn to resent ministry in people. However, if I never give up time with my family to serve people, how are they going to see the sacrifice that Christ calls us to and the importance of the body of Christ? Let me close with five principles that kind of summarize and maybe will help us to sort out the busyness and the boundary dilemma and just how God might speak to you through this. Number one to know, which I don't know which thing God, the Spirit has touched you on today, there's a time to stop and rest from serving. It might be that you need to have better quality time with God on a daily basis. It might be more of an issue where you take some particular time away. Over the years, I've gone occasionally. I was going occasionally to. There's two different prayer cottages that are made available to pastors. They're both out in the Waukesha area, and so once a year, sometimes twice a year, I would go and spend a day there. It was really a precious time. And then I completely forget about it and go, man, often I need this, and it might be 10 months later. And so I thought about it, and I talked to the board about it, and they said it was fine. I started to go once a month, about a year and a half ago or so. And what it's done, what I do, first of all, just if you care to know, I spend about half the day planning ahead on sermons. That's one thing I've always needed to do, is be a little further ahead. And instead of being like a week ahead to know what I'm doing, to do a month's worth of like outlining some basic stuff to know where I'm going with my studies. So I can get that done. And the other half is this unscheduled time of sometimes it's a reading thing, sometimes it's just listening. There's very often a nap in there. And just to let God speak to me. Sometimes we need to stop and rest. It might be for you that you've been busy in something and you've been committed to something, but you need to take a break. A short season. The reason for rest is what? Not to cancel out of everything. I'm not serving God anymore. I'm tired of this. That's not what God directs. But it's to retool, refresh. What does God have for me now? You need to stop and rest sometime. Number two would be that we have to sometimes sacrifice rest because of godly compassion for people. We don't know always which that is. But number three is we have to discern it. We have to discern from God to know if we're serving too little or too much. I mean, that's a you and God thing. Am I serving the body of Christ too little or too much? When I face the judgment seat of Christ, will He say, you know what, your motives were wrong and you were going full tilt and it wasn't really for me, it was for you? Or will it be the other way, saying, you were living in a selfish lifestyle and not being part of the body that I planted you in and brought you to heaven with? Which will it be? Will we get godly advice? Will we talk to our spouse? Will we get some insight from the Word of God to seek out, where am I at? Number four, we've got to identify and evaluate our motives for serving we should probably add the word constantly. Because I tell you, I can go from good motives to bad within a single moment or phone call, probably. What are my motives now? God, what are my motives now? Because if my motives are wrong, I will burn out in one way or another. It might not even be visible to others, but I will not be effective. I will not be blessing people anymore. And then finally, we can't judge the motives or service of others. We don't always know. We can sometimes sense, and we should all the time pray. If we're concerned about someone's motives or these issues of too much or too little, let's pray. And hopefully that we can be invited in at times to say, you know, give some input to me. On this day, Jesus recognized his and the disciples' need for rest. He was tired. The disciples were tired. They had seen a lot of people. Come away with me to a quiet place and get some rest. Their plans changed. And the disciples realized that compassion that comes from the inside, motivated by the work of God as he shows us a concern and care for people, will sometimes call us above and beyond what even others would expect of us. And so the day continued. It went well into the night. We'll be two more studies into what takes place just the rest of this day. And so Jesus was teaching. There is a tension. Jesus did the right thing that day, didn't he? Anybody think he shouldn't have fed the 5,000 that day? I mean, we know how important that day was to the body of Christ for the next 2,000 years. Disciples didn't know it right then, but Jesus did. And so he made the right decision because he was driven not by what people expected him to do. He was driven by what the Father wanted him to do. And he had, of course, the perfect ability to discern that. And our job, though, is to discern that and to then evaluate our motives. So this morning, I don't know if you're needing to share more, be involved with smaller groups of people where you get that encouragement about what God is doing, if you need to rest more, if you need to be willing to give up rest. But God speaks to us, it seems, through even the time tensions of service for Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your perfect love for us. When we think of the cross, we know that we have forever had modeled what sacrifice means. You gave up everything that you would personally enjoy in the perfectness of heaven. Help us, Lord, to think through what sacrifice you call us to. Something unpleasant, something hard to give up. And to be willing to sacrifice. But also, Lord, to have the wisdom to know when it's time to rest and to allow you to speak afresh into our lives. Help us, Lord, to be part of the body, connected to others, connected to you, so that you can use us in the way you intend. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.